Title of the message today is No Such Custom. These words come from verse 16 in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 13 says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? In other words, is there anything beautiful about it? And does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But look, listen to this, verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. No such custom. No such custom. Dear God, bless the preaching of Thy holy word. We do thank You for preserving it. Help us to understand it. Abide by it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, I want you to notice again verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In verse 16, Paul considered the question settled. He appears to have been answering a question that they had. He tells them later, if you look down at verse 34 in your Bible, if you happen to have it open, that the other things I'll set in order when I come. These other matters I'll deal with. But as far as Paul is concerned, he settled this one. This one has been settled. The question, I believe, had to do with whether it was proper for women to wear their hair short. And I know this was a custom because I can look at Grecian pottery and see what the harlots were doing at the time, and a lot of them had short hair. And I know that some of the pagan practices, there was cross-dressing and that type of thing that occurred. And Paul says, well, you're messing up the picture because a man's head represents God. God shouldn't be covered with long hair. You know, he shouldn't have an authority over him. The woman's head represents man, and man should have an authority over him. So that's not covered. When you have short hair, that is not covered. And Paul says, if you're going to do that, you might as well just shave it off. And if it's a shame to have it shaven, it's also a shame to just have the man and the woman pretty much look the same. It's a shame. It messes up the picture. And Paul says, not only does it defy creation order, not only does it mess up the spiritual teaching, the picture, not only do you have to watch out for the angels and the judgment that they administrate, but he says in verse 13, judge in yourselves. Is it comely? Is it comely? Is it beautiful? Does it seem to be proper? But ultimately, even though Paul has given us all of these reasons, creation order, what it symbolizes, your own innate sense of what is beautiful and proper, Paul says, I consider it settled because I said so. You say, well, what right does he have? He says, oh, well, I've been up to heaven and talked with God and I'm writing Scripture through inspiration. So Paul says, you ask me the question, and I'm telling you what's proper. Should we allow our women to walk around and cut their hair? Paul says, no. It's over. It's settled. That's not the custom of the obedient churches of God, and that's not the apostolic custom. If anybody says we're teaching that, we are not. If anybody says we said it's all right, we did not. It is not the custom. It is not right. If any man seemed to be contentious about it, you tell that man, if he's going around saying that, no, this is God's will, you tell him, no, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You tell that man, this is what we're teaching, this is what the apostles are saying, women ought to grow their hair long. In the churches of God, the apostles, they have no such custom that you see in modern churches today. In so many churches today, we have no such custom, says Paul. We have no such custom of allowing women to cut their glorious hair. Now, what is the question again? What custom? I think it's defined in verse 13. I think he's going back to verse 13 when he says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What is the such custom? I believe it's in verse 13. Judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? His point is it proper? Does it look beautiful for a woman to have short hair? And when she's praying, she ought to be right with the Lord. If there's any time, you ought to be right. Because the Lord says, unless you're pleasing to Him, you're not going to get your prayers answered. So I think that's why He stresses prayer here. And notice throughout, although there's no custom in our churches of men having long hair either, the main issue has not been men having long hair. You'd have to wait till perilous times for that to occur. His main point was women cutting their hair short. I know this because when you look over here, he says in verse 6, if the woman be not covered. In other words, like that's the main point here. And then he says, verse 10, as he summarizes it, for this cause, based on all that I've said, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So he's stressing the woman here. And then he goes down to verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? In other words, certainly nature teaches you that a man should not have long hair, but he's given that by way of argument just to show you that a woman ought to have long hair. And that is a glory unto her. So the whole context has been the women. And it seems that a letter has come from the Corinthians to Paul asking them, what do you think about these women that are cutting their hair short out of convenience sake or whatever it is that they're doing it? Do you think it's acceptable? And Paul says, I'll give you all the reasons why it's not. But if anybody tries to argue about it, you tell them the apostles do not have any such custom, neither the churches of God. It's a shame. It's wrong. It's against the tradition set for us by our Lord. And there's going to be judgment. That's his point. There's going to be judgment in regard to it. Y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
The point is, any contentious man ought to hear the apostle. We can ask again, but why the man? If the women are the reason, the main reason that he is arguing this point, why is he addressing the man in verse 16? If his point is that women ought not to pray unto God uncovered, women ought not to cut their hair short, why does he say in verse 16, if any man seem to be content? And this brings a lot of confusion to a lot of people. He says, was the question from the Corinthians whether a man should have long hair, or was the main question whether women should have short hair? And I believe from context, the question was whether women should have short hair, and he just throws in the other for sake of argument. But why in verse 16 does he say, if any man seem to be contentious? It seems like if he would finish it all out, he would say, but if any woman be contentious. And there's a very good reason why he says, if any man seem to be contentious. And that reason is given to us in chapter 14, which we'll look at in a second. But I'll just tell you plainly why he addresses the man in verse 16. Because in that culture, listen to me, before perilous times of deception had arisen, women were led by husbands and fathers even if they didn't go to church. Are you listening? Do you understand what I'm saying? You didn't have to be a Christian going to church to understand that the man was the authority. In all of the culture at the time, women were led by the man of the house. There were some obvious blessings in this, which is why Paul said in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And he talks about the foolish women, the silly women are going to be led astray out of their home. There's going to be a big rebellion that he's prophesying. The unsaved culture, however, was very similar, at least in male authority, to what we see in Islam today. Islam has simply preserved what we call medieval culture. But medieval culture was simply what's always been in every culture throughout history among the pagans. What Christianity did was moderate this culture. Christianity came in and said, let's take the things that are right and leave it in place. Let's take the things that are messed up among these pagans and let's moderate it. Elizabeth M. Tetlow, The Status of Women in Greek, Roman, and Jewish Society, says, according to Roman law, and that's what the apostle was under here in the days of Corinth, according to Roman law, women were under the complete control of the head, the male head of the extended family unit. This power extended to life and death. You understand that? Do you understand when Paul writes in the Hebrews about chastisement and said, we've all had fathers according to the flesh that chastised us? Do you understand the type of culture he's talking about? They understood the man of the house, whether you were a pagan, a Christian, a Jew, all of them understood there's a man of the house, and according to the law, he can put you to death. I'm not saying that that was exercised a lot, but if you smarted off to him, he could take you in the backyard, put you to death. They say, what happened to your boy? I killed him. That was the law at the time. I didn't say it was God's law, but nevertheless, you do have over in the Old Testament. But they were not to just take it upon themselves to put him to death. It was to be a civil, orchestrated capital punishment. The power extended to life and death. A death penalty could be imposed upon a woman for adultery or even drinking alcohol. Here are the ancient sources for that. Alvin J. Smith and How Christianity Changed the World. A man's wife was also subject to her husband's power of life and death. He had full authority to chastise his wife and in some cases even to kill her in the same way that he might chastise or kill his child. What did the New Testament bring in? The New Testament, without completely dismantling male authority, brought in love, patience, and some common sense. It brought in restraint from severity, the severity that you now see in Islam. We see this in the Old Testament law. Even the Old Testament brought in restraint. It says in Exodus 20:1, if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod or his maid, and he die under his hand, he shall be surely punished. That brought in restraint. All the other cultures said, it's your slave, it's your maid, do what you want, put her to death. The law of God came and said, no, you must keep order in your home. But there's going to be some consequences for abuse and severity that is not called for. And under grace in the New Testament, you see this moderation. Even under the Old Testament law, and certainly in every other culture, if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he could just divorce her. Jesus came and said, no, you're no longer going to divorce women for any cause. And when he writes to the husbands, he was writing to husbands that had grown up with complete power over life and death, over their wives, and they had converted to Christianity. What does he need to teach a husband that has had absolute, autocratic, complete control over life and death of his wife? What did he need to teach them? He taught them, love them. Be not bitter against them. The husbands had life and death authority over their children. What does Christianity write? Provoke them not to wrath. They had authority of life and death practically over their servants. What did he teach the masters? Know that you also have a master in heaven. Give them that which is just and equal. When you read the Bible, read it for what it says, but also understand the culture in which these commands were given. Why is he stressing certain things? He's stressing love and patience and restraint because you're writing to men that had absolute civil permission to kill if need be. I didn't say God gave them that permission. I said civil law gave them that permission. Now, Christianity moderated that civil law. But humanism has picked up in this post-Christian culture and has run to another extreme. Do you understand that today? Humanism has run so far in its reversal of ancient culture that perilous times have come upon us in different ways. You might not have a Muslim father killing a daughter for an honor killing, as he calls it. It's not perilous in that way. But you've got abortion murder clinics all over the nation. You've got families being dismantled. You've got a corrupt family court that is destroying the family unit. You've got corrupt laws, public education doing everything it can to unravel the family so it can enslave. They even try to outlaw moderate chastisement of children. I'm talking reasonable, moderate. Now, they're not able to do it everywhere, but they're trying. They want to limit the man's authority and power to control his children. And they say, we're going to keep the man from ruling his house. Well, what are you going to do with the children then? How are you going to make a mind? Drug them. Just drug them. Hey, the mercies of the wicked are cruel. They'll run from something they think is barbarian in the Bible and end up with their own form of savagery. Hey, lean not to your own understanding. God is a lot smarter than you think He is. He's perfect. Amen? He knows what He's doing. And when people try to improve upon God, they make a mess. Now we're living in a world where even worldly, unsaved people are writing articles about the television shows that are coming out saying the man is always mocked by a short-haired woman that tells him off and gets in his face and says something funny and they make everybody laugh and the man is turned into this passive baboon that the children mock and the wives mock. We've gone too far the other way, folks. Here's your most popular Father's Day cards, just to show you where we're at in our culture. Now, you need to understand something. I believe Christians ought to have a sense of humor. I believe Isaac, it says he was sporting with his wife. And he was having some fun. Playing around. Tackling her. Whatever they're doing, I don't know. He's having fun. We ought to have a sense of humor. You understand that? Bible says you ought to be sober and you ought to be grave. We ought not have foolish jesting. We ought not have sinful jesting. And it ought to be at the right time. You ought not be giggling in church. You understand that? You ought not be giggling and playing when you ought to be doing something serious. But I'm saying all that because I believe you ought to have a sense of humor. But I don't think this is funny. It says, Dad's rule. Well, dads have always ruled. 6,000 years they've ruled. Most cultures of the world, for 6,000 years of history, those women you're going to meet at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be there before thousands and thousands and millions of women, and you're going to say, wow, what century did you live in? And you say, oh, I lived in the 8th century. I lived in this. I lived in there. Wow, we're here with all these other believers. What was it like living then? Oh, my husband had the right to kill me if he wanted. Not before God, but that's what I grew up in. That was the culture I grew up in. So now we're in a culture, dad's rule, with mom's permission, of course. Well, that's funny, isn't it? It's not funny because that's a statement upon where we're at today. See, I don't laugh at that. That's not funny. And I know if anybody teaches on Ephesians 5, you've got millions of preachers around America when they teach on this, they always throw that joke in. See, it's real cute. It's real funny. Here's one. Dad, you may think everything you say goes in one ear and out the other. And you'd be right. Happy Father's Day. It's cute. But that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. Gone too far the other way. You know, this happened in the 1950s. You had magazines. I think it was Life magazine put out articles. I can't remember. The Decline of the Male. And that was the head title. The headline. The Decline of Male Authority. What happened to the men? And they're just mocking it and laughing. When you look over at 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see why he says over in chapter 11, verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious about what I said about women, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Why is he talking to the man about what women are supposed to do? You know why? Because it's the man in that day that's going to decide how short the woman's hair is going to be. It was the man that was going to decide whether she came to church with short hair or not. It was the man that was going to decide what his daughter... Y'all listening? It was the man that was going to decide what his daughter is going to do and what his daughter is not going to do. He says in chapter 14, let your women keep silence in the churches. Why did he tell the women to be quiet? Let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Do you see what he says in verse 37 and 38? If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's what he's saying over here. If any man be contentious, you just tell him, that's not our custom. He wants to be ignorant and be judged by God. You tell him, that's not what our church is going to do. That's not what we believe. That's not what God teaches. And though the man wearing long hair is not the main subject, the same thing goes for this sin. It's also against the teaching of the apostles, and Paul has proven that. So what's the goal of a local church? The goal is unity and morality, right? What if you do whatever you think, and you do whatever your feelings, and you do whatever your feelings, and you do whatever your feeling? What are we communicating to the children? So he started this whole epistle in chapter 1 by saying, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all what? Speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Argumentative people following their own feelings and ways they think things ought to be. And in a contentious way, doing what was right in their own eyes. And not following what the apostle said. So the apostle said, be ye followers of me as I follow Jesus. He says, you tell those people that are asking you about short hair on women, you tell them, no, that's not according to God. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter how they feel. This is what God said. You get it? You might think it's wonderful to have men with long hair. I like it. It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you like. It's what does God say? In Deuteronomy 12, God says, you shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Is that how God wants church to run? Proverbs 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. It's talking about God's counsel, amen? So the man is being dealt with mainly in 1 Corinthians 11, even though the main subject or question was about shorter hair on women. And that's because it's the husbands and fathers that mainly need to decide if they're going to be contentious against God or if they're going to obey God. What if a man came to church and said, well, Paul, that's great and everything, but my wife likes her hair short. And she wants the daughters to be raised with short hair, tight t-shirts, all that stuff. Tight blouses, sleeveless tight blouses and t-shirts, like back when you're unsaved. That's how my family likes it. God's answer was that you be man of the house and do what's right before God. You could be like Moses before he repented in regard to circumcision, or you can be like Abraham when he was obedient. You know the story. Moses' wife was not raised in a culture that understood circumcision. It seemed to be brutal. And Moses was called to deliver the people of Israel. And God stopped right in the middle of calling them to be the great deliverer and says, you're not ready, I'm going to kill you. And the people are reading in chapter 4 Exodus and they say, why does it say God's trying to kill Moses? I mean, I'm reading about Moses going to go stand before Pharaoh and deliver his people, and now it says God sought to kill him. Like, that's awful strange. Well, what happened was Moses says, I'm not going to circumcise my boy. My wife doesn't like it. And God said, that's fine. I'll save your wife alive and kill you. God can get another Moses. You understand that? God can raise up another Moses. He's not dependent upon Moses. He can bring Moses out of the rocks if he wanted. Moses didn't circumcise his boy. God says, you're dead. Boy, Moses changed his mind after that, didn't he? God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. I want to be blessed by the Lord, don't you? See, many times when you have women that are rebellious, maybe they struggled with immodesty their whole life. They're insecure in some way. And they want the attention, and they don't want to let go of being hip or cool or whatever all these words are. And they need that security of having that little bit of flesh, you know, spotted by the flesh. And you say, I wish she would grow, I wish she would grow. Many times there's a weak husband behind it. And many times that's been the whole problem. He's not maturing her, helping her grow, see. He's being passive. Maybe you have a daughter. Many times you say, well, she's kind of rebellious. It's probably her father's rebellious. You got a weak father here. He'd rather walk in his own self-will than do what God says. You can't even be a pastor of a church in 1 Timothy unless you can rule your house. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I mean, God forbid, I don't want to be taken out of here unless it's the rapture. But if God takes me and you call another pastor, you better make sure he can rule his house. Do you understand? Whether he's a man among you or somebody that you get somewhere else, when he comes in here and he has a family that doesn't follow him, doesn't obey him, and gives him trouble, you ought to say, that's not our man. Because if he can't keep order in his house, how's he going to keep order in the church? Unless you just want a clown to get up here and smile at you. Is that what you want? Having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Likewise must the deacons be grave. And then why does he say verse 11? Even so the deacons' wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. What if a deacon shrugged his shoulders? Well, I can't control my wife. Well, then you don't need to be messing with the money and all the other things that are in a church if you can't control your wife. I know we're living in perilous times and times of great deception, but we need to consider these things. Verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and what? Come on, y'all, wake up. What's the matter? Their own house as well. Are y'all tired from lunch or is this hard preaching? Is this hard stuff? Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, do you understand when God was saying nobody could be a preacher unless he had his children and his whole house? Nobody could even be a deacon unless he's able to control his house and control his wife. That was written at a time when civil law gave the man absolute, complete authority to rule his house. So they could enforce, even with the help of civil law, outward obedience. Do you understand that? Moses enforced outward obedience. Zipporah, though, her heart wasn't in it. She called him a bloody husband. But God said, well, Moses, you're going to live. Come on, let's go deliver Israel. Yes, he did. He did. Once Zipporah submitted outwardly, God said, let's get on back with the program now. But Zipporah's heart was not in it, but she still conformed outwardly. Now, does God want the woman's heart? You better believe it. And as a man, you ought to pray for her heart to be in it. So when God commands women, submit unto your husbands, He's telling them, unto the Lord. Do it for God. Let your heart be in it. When God commands children, obey your fathers and mothers. They could have wrote, what are you talking about? I can kill my son. If I'm not saying before God, but before the law at least, I could kill my son. He's going to obey me. But he means more than that. He wants the children to obey, not just outwardly, but from the heart, right? Give me your heart. Give your hearts to your father. You got a good, strong man in the house. A boy's going to do what he's supposed to do as long as father's not looking. But does he necessarily have his heart? Do you see the point? It'd be a blessing if we get outward obedience. And you better get outward obedience. But it sure would be a blessing if we could get inward heart obedience as well, right? And somebody says, well, how can I obey my husband or how can I obey my father? You can obey God. You can love God. And you can do it for God as a sacrifice unto Him. That's why there's this command for wives to submit. Love the Lord. That's why servants were to submit. What do you mean servant submit? A servant has to submit. He'll be taken out in the backyard and whipped. What do you mean, submit? Well, put his heart in it. That's what God's saying. He tells us when you can do so in a good conscience and it's not against God's law to obey the magistrates of the land. What do you mean obey the magistrates? If I don't obey the magistrates, they're going to They're going to punish me. I know, but do it from the heart. You see the point? Do it for God, to God. The Lord always wants more than just eye service or outward conformity. He wants your heart to be in it. Certainly parents could and should require outward obedience and enforce it. But God wants the hearts of these children. And God says, men, you're going to be judged with more severity. You're going to be judged with more severity. How you rule your house, you're going to be judged. So with these issues of modesty and giving a certain sound and preserving distinctions, there's grave consequences, more than we realize. And as men, we have to do what's right, protect our families, raise our daughters and our sons according to the old paths. Beware them angelic judgments, and little foxes, according to the Bible, destroy the vines. Little things that you think are harmless can be signs of rebellion in a heart that's not right. And without us even realizing it, they can open us up to more sin. You might be struggling with a lot of things and you don't understand. And I wonder if you get in the judgment seat, God says, well, your whole trouble with rebellion was that little thing you didn't think was a big deal. But here was the big deal. You disobeyed your pastor. You disobeyed your husband. You disobeyed your father. That was an extremely big deal. See, you thought it was little. And it affected your children. It affected other people in the church. See, we know this back in the 1920s. People were saying that when they cut their hair off, they felt the women felt more rebellious, more liberated. They wanted to go and do all those wicked things that they did, you know, and those flappers and things like that. And you say, but we're living in 2012. Certainly the little things we do right now aren't opening us up to sin. You think so? You think not? Emma Watson was the actress in the Harry Potter movie. Never saw a Harry Potter movie, praise God. But nevertheless, she was the actress. And listen to what she says. As I've got older, and since I cut all my hair off, I felt a bit more liberated about trying different things out. It seems with her, it changed her personality. Things that she would not do before, she cut her hair, and she's like, well, I think I'm going to open myself up to try these things. You said it don't matter? That's an actress, high-paid actress, in 2011, 2012, saying it affected me when I cut my hair. Wow! Do you understand how serious that is? What an admission! The things you do or do not do affect you too. They affect how you feel. They affect whether or not you're going to open yourself up to sin. These things do matter. And I said back 10 years ago that this Harry Potter stuff, not only is it witchcraft, not only is it messed up, but it's got cussing all through it for these kids that are supposedly reading it. I said, what's that going to do to the generation? Well, they've grown up, and now they're 20 years old, and they've got the foulest, most wickedest mouth, and now they're writing articles about it in the paper. They call it that Potter mouth. They said the generation raised on Harry Potter, they're just so filthy in their speech. And I was thinking the other day, you know, how far gone we are with Harry Potter, but you go back to Huckleberry Finn back in the 1800s, and it was blasphemous from hell. Blasphemous from hell. And so you've got this foundation that basically destroyed America by having the children read all these fairy tales with witchcraft and morbid themes. And you had Mark Twain's vile, wicked, blasphemous, from hell writings that he saturated the children with. I mean, outright blaspheming Jesus, as you read about. And those were Mark Twain's thoughts. He was writing through Huckleberry Finn his own blasphemous religion and saturated America with it. And so here we are with Harry Potter. That's nothing. I mean, that's nothing, you know. That's just the final fruit of what began 100 years ago. Now, what about our example? What are we teaching the next generation? You know, churches can compel to some degree. There's no authority that I can find to take people out back and whip them. Though Paul did say there's some other apostles that did practice that stuff. And if a man come up and slap you on the face, you're basically following him. Paul said, I don't do any of that stuff and you're not following me. And I'm the one that's from God, you know. It's amazing what people will submit to, but they won't submit to truth. But churches can reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. We can and should remove from places of service and privilege. You know, it's an honor to get up here and sing in the choir. That's not a right. That's an honor to lead people in worship. It's an honor to come up here and do some of the things you're doing. To take up an offering even. Things like that's an honor. That's not a right. What I'm doing, it's an honor. It's a privilege to come and pastor and preach. If you're a Sunday school teacher, Thursday school teacher, whatever you're, that's an honor. Do you understand that? And so churches can influence outward conformity and start dealing with rebellion and say, I'm sorry, you know, if you're going to be rebellious, and we ought to do more of that than we probably do. But you know, it's the heart. You can get outward conformity, but what about that heart? And that's why I'm appealing to you today. You can enforce and make stuff happen to whatever degree of power that you have. But isn't it so much better? And if I'm weak upon enforcing outward conformity, there's one reason for it. I'm not justifying it. Because it's so much better when it's from the heart. It's so much better when you make a willful choice to say, I'm not going to be rebellious. But for the Lord Jesus, I'm going to do what's right because it's right, even if I don't completely understand it. There's a blessing in that, isn't it? There's a blessing. And that's the goal, isn't it? That's the goal. I'll close with one more story for you. You can take a look at some of these pictures here as you see how we progress from the flapper to Hillary Clinton to Rosie O'Donnell, I guess is what her name is. Is that her name? And how you should have your hair. Well, okay, it doesn't have to necessarily be that long, but I figure if I give you that as the goal, you'll stop somewhere in between. And just to be rebellious, you'll say, well, I'm just going to stop right here. So that way I'll still get what we're looking for. Amen? That's how the government does it. Isn't it right? They scare you and ease up on it, and then you feel like they gave you a blessing. Hezekiah sent messengers to Israel because he had revival. And he was on fire for God. And he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go back and do something that God said to do, even though people have not been doing it in hundreds of years. We're going to go back and get this thing straight. We're going to institute the Passover, something God said to do a long time ago. And he said, I want you to go over there to Israel. He's the king of Judah. And he said, go there to Israel. Tell them all, we're throwing a big festival for the Lord, and they need to obey Moses and come over here, and we're going to have a Passover, just like God said to do it in the old days. As he sent his messengers, the Bible says they began to mock the messengers and laugh them to scorn. The Passover? Why don't you get in the real world? It's the 8th century B.C. You're trying to institute something from the 15th century B.C. But you know, praise God, many did submit and restore the old worship. And the Bible said God was pleased. And God poured out a blessing upon them. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A king just wanting to do right. He says, man, this is what God said. Let's go back to it. And the people laughed. People that were inclined to be rebellious laughed. They said, you're not serious. You're wanting to go back to what Moses said in the 15th century. He said, yeah. I think we've been cursed because we haven't been following it. And whoever wants to serve God, y'all come and we're going to have a Passover. What a blessing. God poured out His Spirit and blessed those people. I think God can still do the same in 2012, don't you? I think He can. You say, we're not in the old days anymore. All our women look like this. Man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. My daughters ain't going to look like that. My wife's not going to look like that. And I pray your wives and daughters aren't going to look like that. Unless there's a medical issue. You understand? Let's pray. Dear Father, for anybody listening to this message, God, that thinks I'm being mean or cruel or not understanding, Lord, I do understand that it's not just outward things that make us right with You. There's so much more, Lord. But it does matter some, God. It does matter some. And You wouldn't have put it in the Bible, Lord, if You didn't feel strongly about it. And You have a right, God, to tell us to do whatever You please. God, I do pray that as many mock the messengers that we send out from this church, calling people to the old paths, that we might find Your rest and peace and blessing. God, let us know that there will be a remnant and there will be that sum that Hezekiah was able to find that will return to the old paths and the old ways. We don't want to go back, dear Lord, to anything that is old just because it's old. We want to go back to the things that You've commanded, God, that this country has left. And sadly, Lord, too many churches have left them as if they don't matter anymore, God. Forgive us. Forgive us for how we have contributed to the rebellion that we see in America today. And let us, God, undo any mess that we have done in these children, in the Christianity that we see in America. Give the men great wisdom, Lord, how to not rule their homes with bitterness. How to not lose control, lose their temper, insult, and God, there's so much we have to learn as men to build our wives up, Lord. But help us, God, be man of the house as You called us to be. And God, I do pray You'll give us godly women. Thank You for those You have given us, Lord. Help them continue to grow. Give us godly children that will be glad to follow our leadership, Lord, as they seek You and love You. In the name of Jesus, amen.